Joshua chapter 20, refuge in judgment. You know, man really does want to escape consequences. If you don't believe it, turn on any episode of Cops. It never fails. As soon as somebody is driving down the road and he sees a police car, with or without the lights flashing, with or without any blast of a siren, what happens? He changes his behavior. I have to wonder how many of these folks who get caught have ever seen an episode of Cops. Because if they'd seen it, then they would know, hey, if I change my behavior, this guy's gonna notice. But it never fails. They'll change their behavior. They'll speed up. They'll slow down. They'll initiate this high-speed chase. They have to put down these metal spikes on the road, and then they'll try to drive with all four tires flat. That doesn't last very long. They'll run through ditches and over medians and everything else just to escape consequences. Now, here in the U.S., we actually have a legal means of escaping the worst of consequences. It's called the plea agreement. So that if you get caught, you know you're guilty, your attorney knows you're guilty, all the evidence shows that you're guilty even before you go to trial, and you know that there's no way you're getting out of this, you can broker a plea agreement between your attorney and the prosecuting attorney and get a lesser sentence. But both scenarios here, the guy who observes the police car changes his behavior, the guy who gets caught and tries to initiate a plea agreement, that's folks who are actually guilty of premeditated crime. But what happens if something happens, you did not intend to commit a crime? What happens if you hurt someone, if you maim someone, if you even kill someone by accident? I mean, let's just say that there's a dead limb in one of your trees. You're not aware of it, but somebody's walking on your property. That dead limb falls out of the tree, hits them in the head, and they die instantly. It's your property. It's your tree. You didn't plan that. You didn't plan for that limb to die. You didn't plan for that limb to fall at that exact moment. But it's your property. It's your tree. So when you get into a situation like that, or let's say that you've worked all day, you had a rough night, you didn't get much sleep, you've worked all day, and you're driving home, and you just kind of doze off. You haven't engaged in any behavior that would place you guilty, but you just kind of doze off, and somebody loses their life. What do you do in an instance like that? What does God say about escaping consequences? Specifically, what does He say when you find yourself in a situation that an accident, a fluke of nature, takes someone's life? God addressed that in Exodus and in Numbers. Exodus 21, verses 12 through 14. He that strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Verse 13, however, if it was not premeditated, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place where he may flee. Back to verse 14, but if a man willfully comes upon his neighbor in order to kill him cunningly, then you must take him from my altar that he may die. So the guy who willfully, who premeditated to take someone's life, his life is to be taken from him. But the one who did not premeditate, that somebody just fell into his hand, dead limb, falls out of your tree. You had nothing to do with it. God appoints a place for you to flee. Numbers 35, verses 9 through 15. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you are crossing over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, verse 11, then you shall designate cities as your cities of refuge, so that a manslayer who unintentionally kills a person may flee there. The cities will be for you a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer does not die until he stands trial before the assembly. The cities you designate shall be your six cities of refuge. You will give three cities across the Jordan, and three cities you will give in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the foreign sojourner. Among them will be six cities. These will be a refuge. Everyone that unintentionally kills any person may flee there." Six cities of refuge. And notice that Moses says in Deuteronomy, this isn't just for Israel. This is for Israel, for the sojourner, for the stranger. Anyone in the land of Israel who unintentionally takes the life of another may flee to the city of refuge, await to stand trial, and the avenger of blood cannot touch him. We come to Joshua chapter 20. They are in the land. They've driven out. They've annihilated those peoples whose sin has stacked up against them. Last week, we saw that the land was completely apportioned to each tribe according to Genesis 49. This week, we see that the Lord speaks. This week we see that the Lord speaks. Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Say to the children of Israel, choose refuge cities. So as I told you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person without intent and unknowingly may flee there. They shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood.'" Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you. We thank you that you provide refuge. So that if something happens, if there's circumstances that are beyond our control, and we are responsible for the life of another, that you provide a means of escape, a place of refuge, of shelter, of solace. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to face the avenger of blood. We don't have to face the family who wants to exact their own vigilante justice. We don't have to face those who would seek revenge. But that you provide refuge. You provide a place to which we can run. You provide the means of escape. Lord, teach us from this your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. The Lord spoke. They've set up, they've established themselves as a nation. They've driven out the peoples who were there, or most of them at least. They're beginning to establish homes and cities, but before they establish their own cities, the Lord speaks and says, you need a system in place. You need a system in place because sometimes life happens. And you need a place that you can run to. Do you know what the hope in these cities of refuge is? They point to Christ. Where is your ultimate refuge? It's in the cross. Where is your ultimate refuge? It's in the atoning work of Jesus. In Jesus, you find refuge. Nowhere in the scripture do you and me find a sacrifice for intentional sin. Nowhere in the scripture do we find a sacrifice when you and I intend and plan and premeditate. To go into sin. But when you and me find ourselves fallen under the curse of Adam, there is atonement for you and for me. There is refuge in Christ for all who are under the curse of Adam. And what is that refuge? That refuge is mercy. Look at verse 4. The refugee can flee to one of these cities, then stand at the entrance of the city gate and tell his case to the city elders. They will take him into the city and give him a place to stay, and he will live with them. When the avenger of blood comes after him, they shall not hand him over to the manslayer. For he struck down his neighbor unintentionally, with no premeditated malice. He shall live in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the high priest serving at that time. Then the manslayer may return to his home and to his city from which he had fled. Mercy. This city of refuge is a place of mercy. That's what you and me find in Christ. We find mercy. And notice what it says here. You're provided a place to stay. You're provided a place to stay until there's a trial. You're provided a place to stay until when? Until the high priest dies. Think about how the writer to the letter of the letter of Hebrews describes Jesus, our great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. He is our high priest. He died once for all to make atonement for your sin. You and me take refuge in him. You and me take refuge in his death. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 through 20. For men swear by a greater authority than themselves, and for them an oath of confirmation ends all dispute. So God, wanting to show more abundantly the immutability of his counsel to the heirs of promise, confirmed it by an oath, so that by two immutable things in which is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, which enters the inner place behind the veil. This is where Jesus has entered for us as a forerunner. Since he has become the everlasting high priest in the order of Melchizedek. God cannot lie. If God made a place of refuge in Israel, he makes a place of refuge for you and me as true Israel. And you and me who have fled to that refuge, we have strong encouragement. We have a hope. We don't have a wish. We don't have a desire. We have a hope. We have a confident expectation set before us. Do you have a confident expectation set before you today that the high priest died for your sin? Do you have a confident expectation set before you today that the high priest protects you, provides a place for you, provides mercy and refuge for you? Hebrews 13, 11 through 14. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest on account of sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, so that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing the reproach that he bore. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Israel had six cities, three on the east side of the Jordan, three on the west side of the Jordan. But they weren't continuing cities. There's no continuing city here on this earth. But we have a city to come. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. We run to him. We run to the cross for refuge. And we long for the day that we go to the city which is to come, New Jerusalem. And we find refuge, ultimate and eternal refuge in New Jerusalem. You know what mercy tells us? Mercy tells us that you are guilty. If you weren't guilty, you wouldn't find yourself in need of mercy. When the Lord speaks, and when the Lord provides mercy to you by commanding Israel to establish these six cities of refuge, he is declaring in no uncertain terms that you are guilty. Refuge in Christ is salvation from the judgment of a holy God. Think about that again. Refuge in Christ is salvation from the judgment of a holy God. Because of your guilt, because of my guilt, because of your sin, you stood in judgment. You had the sentence of condemnation upon your forehead. There was only one route for you, but God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he loved you, provided the way of escape, provided the refuge for you. And guess what? That refuge is near. That refuge is near. Verse 7. They selected Kadesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. Across the Jordan east of Jericho, they selected Bezer in the wilderness plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth and Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan
in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the children of Israel and resident foreigners living among them, to which anyone who killed someone inadvertently could flee and not die at the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Why do you suppose that God told Israel, establish three on the east, three on the west of the Jordan? Why do you suppose that these specific cities were chosen? Why do you suppose that they just couldn't haphazardly say, okay, well, we'll make a city of refuge here, and one over here, and one over here, and one down here, and one up here? Because God ordained that refuge would be near. Think about every other world religion. Every other world religion, the adherents, the followers, the disciples, whatever term you want to use for those who follow that religion, they have to strive and grasp and claw and cling and do everything in their power in order that they might be able to please their lowercase g God. Every other world religion has its adherents trying to reach up to God. But in Christianity, we don't see anywhere in the scripture where we reach up to God, but rather God reached down to you and me. In the incarnation, God reached down to you and me. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you remember several weeks back, I pointed out how the Levites, the tribe of Levi, did not get their own allotment, did not get their own apportionment. They didn't get their own land, but rather the tribe of Levi were given various cities and were spread. They were dispersed throughout the rest of the land. And what did that dispersing of the Levites throughout the land of Israel, among the people of Israel, signified incarnation. Jesus, very God of very God, came and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten. We don't reach up to Him. He came down and lived among us. He lived life as a man. He was tempted in all points, even as you and me are tempted. He experienced life, even as you and me experience life. From the cross, when Jesus was looking out for His mother Mary, it signifies that He knew what it was like to lose a parent. Because as the firstborn son, if Joseph was dead, it was his responsibility to look out for Mary. And when he looks down and says, "Woman, behold your son," looks at the Apostle John and says, "Son, behold your mother," that's pretty significant that Joseph's out of the scene. Joseph's dead. He knew what it was like to lose a parent. He experienced life exactly as you experience life. He knows and feels your pain. came and he dwelt among us. He took on flesh. He was incarnated. Why? Because Jesus was near to us. He came near to us because refuge is near. If you were living in southern Israel and you accidentally took the life of another, how much hope is it if you had to go all the way to the northern tip of Israel to get to a city of refuge? But the fact that God ordained specific cities so that those who were responsible for taking the life accidentally of another could run near for refuge. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold through all the prophets, that as Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent. I'm sorry. I'm reading from Acts 3, 17 through 23. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8 is the next one. I looked down and read the reference to one and started reading the verses from another. I'm in Acts 3, 17 through 23. Therefore, repent and be converted, that your sins may be wiped away, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the one who previously was preached to you, Jesus Christ, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restoring what God spoke through all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses indeed said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall hear whatever he may say to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly eliminated from the people. God foretold this. All the way back in Exodus and Numbers, God said, I'm going to provide these cities of refuge for you. And when they get there, what's the Lord do? He speaks up. And he says, okay, remember that provision I told you I was going to make? The time is now to set up that provision. Designate these six cities. Three here, three here. Therefore, repent and be converted. What does it mean to repent? Well, first of all, you have to confess that you're a sinner. You have to confess that God is holy and that you ain't. And in repenting, you're not just making a small, slight change. In repenting, it is a 180-degree turn. You were headed this direction, and in repenting, you are now headed this direction. A 180-degree turn. Now to 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. Yet we speak wisdom among those who are mature, although not the wisdom of this age, not of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained from before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew it. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. What those cities pointed to was the Christ. How many times have you and me heard folks teach or preach from the Old Testament and they never get to Christ?
Or if they do, it's some sort of half-hearted and convoluted attempt. But every single word that we read from the creation to the closing of the Old Testament canon points to Christ. This entire book is about Him. We're not of those who describe ourselves as New Testament Christians, because that would be to just discard the Old Testament. Paul said all Scripture is profitable. And specifically, he was, because the New Testament was still being formed, was still being written, he was specifically talking about the Old Testament. What did Jesus say about Himself? All the blood, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, testifies of Me. From the beginning of the canon in Genesis to the end of the Hebrew canon in Chronicles, all of the Scriptures point to Jesus. Jesus offers you refuge and mercy in Him. That's not just a one-time thing. You and me don't come to Him in salvation and then forget whatever happened and go on with our life as if nothing happened. Refuge and mercy in Him is a daily, day-by-day experience. Jesus offers you refuge and mercy in Him. His mercies are new when day by day. As a local church here in Versailles, we are a city of refuge for the guilty. Why? Because every one of us are guilty. Every one of us were under the fall and curse of Adam. Let us never become one of those churches that treat everybody else like they're second-class citizens or less than us. Let us never forget that you and me were sinners just as they are. And as a congregation, we are called to be a city of refuge here in Versailles. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You that though we are under, or were under, the curse of Adam, that You provided the means, the way of escape, that You provided the place of refuge in the cross. And that the ground at the foot of the cross is leveled. There's not a one of us who comes with any advantage over another. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of those sin is death. But the gift of God is everlasting life. We thank You that You demonstrated Your love for us in that while we were yet sinners, when we were at our very worst, when we were shaking our fist at You, Christ died for us. May we never get over the fact of what You did for us. May Your mercies be new to us day by day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.